17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. We know what that's like today. And lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Again, we'll be making our way through Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, and we're going to do what we do every single week, and we're going to back up before we can move forward. That way, we want to make sure that we are keeping everything in its proper context. And last week, we looked at Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, and we have to understand that Jesus is speaking to a massive crowd. And while he's speaking to this massive crowd, he's addressing his disciples. And what is he telling them? He's telling his disciples that sin is going to be lurking around every corner. The temptation is always going to be there. And that's difficult to hear because so often we have been fed this understanding that once we become Christians, our life is going to be a bed of roses. But that's not the case. We're going to battle with sin until the day we die. But because the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, we can mortify that sin. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. The temptation is still there. But you have a supernatural working on the inside, to where you can kill that sin. And then Jesus transitions and he begins speaking to the Pharisees. And what is he saying to them? He's warning them about their false teachings. And he's really blunt about it. He pretty much says, it would be better if you kill yourself than to continue teaching the false word. Now, how bold is that? You're to be better off just taking a millstone, wrapping it around your neck, and jumping in the sea. Many of us today get our feelings hurt when a pastor calls out a teacher, a false teacher. But here Jesus is plainly stating, it would be better for you to kill yourself. It would be better for you to go to the place of eternal torment, even though you've led tens, if not hundreds of people away. It would be better for you to face that judgment now than to end up going to that place of eternal torment by leading thousands, if not hundreds of thousands away. Because it was going to be a far greater hell waiting for you the more you lead away. That's what Jesus was telling the false teachers of his day. Then he steers back to the disciples, where he goes into forgiveness. Now, this is a difficult one, even for us believers. What the Jewish people were taught during this ancient time by the rabbis and their religious teachers was that you were to forgive a person three times and three times only, because that's what God does. Now, where did they get that idea? Well, they twisted the words of Amos. Could you imagine if God only forgave three times and then you're on your own? Every single one of us would be in a world of trouble. So what does Jesus say to the disciples? If one sins against you, go to that person, rebuke them, and if they repent, you forgive. And notice Jesus says, if they come to you seven times in a day, you forgive them seven times. Again, he's blowing that false teaching out of the water that they had grown up hearing. Three times and three times only. No. Jesus said seven. You always forgive when one repents. We don't necessarily want to hear that, do we? Some of the greatest movies ever made were revenge movies. Again, John Wick wiped out the Russian mob because they killed his dog. But here we are. You forgive because that's what God has commanded of you. Then we know that the apostles cry out during this message. And then they ask Jesus, will you increase our faith? Now this is humility in its finest. A massive crowd of people, and the apostles are crying out, increase our faith. Why? Because they want to please Jesus. They want to please God the Father. And here they are hearing about forgiveness, and they're sitting here stating, we can't do this. And that's when Jesus goes into a parable about the mustard seed. Just that small amount of faith, the faith of the size of a mustard seed. What does that do for you, O apostle? Well, because of that small little seed of faith in there, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's able to do that supernatural work in you to where, yes, you can forgive. You're going to be able to do things that you could not do in and of yourself because of that gift, because of the third person in the Trinity dwelling within you. But then Jesus also goes into another parable, because there would be Christians who would become arrogant because of that supernatural gift dwelling within them, the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They would become arrogant and they would want to be known for their good works. And Jesus is stating, why do you want to be known for your good works? You should be obedient to the words of God because he commanded you to be obedient. You don't deserve a cookie for being obedient to God. Why do you want to be praised for something that you should be doing? It was a fine morning. Now let's pick up Luke 17, verse 11. So the crowd is gone. Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. And we understand that he is in the final months of his life. He is literally taking steps to the cross. Verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Again, Jesus heading to Jerusalem for the last time. Now, we believe that he's actually in the city of Ephraim. You've heard that city before. That's the city that Jesus went to after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now look at verse 12, because it says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now this would be common. The lepers would be pushed to the outskirts of the city or the village. And just so we understand, if there was a wall around a city or a village, then the lepers were not allowed in. So here they are on the outskirts of this village. And the villagers, by law, would remain a certain distance from the lepers. They had to stay at least 6 feet. The lepers would have to stay at least 6 feet away from what? Wow. Yeah, right? Even then. See? Social distancing. This isn't new. But they would. The lepers would have to stay 6 feet away from healthy individuals. And if the wind was blowing, they would have to stay 150 feet away from healthy individuals. If a leper got close, a Jewish person could throw a stone at the leper to keep them away. That'd be kind of fun today. Now, this disease known as leprosy, it's actually a bacteria. It's Mycobacterium leprae. It attacks the nerves near the elbows, the wrist, the knees, and of course, the skin. The bacteria is known to cause lesions on the skin. It can disfigure the face by causing the nose to cave in on itself. Now, we think of leprosy as the disease that eats away at the flesh, but that's not accurate. What would end up happening is the person with leprosy would end up losing feelings in their hands and their feet, and they would end up dragging their feet, causing massive sores that would become infected. They had no idea what they were doing. And that would be the reason why certain limbs would actually fall off, was because of the infection that they would give themselves. Same thing with the hands. There was no feeling. So sores would become infected, It would have been horrible, wouldn't it? To be told that you had this disease, knowing that everything you love is going to be taken away from you, can no longer be around your family, your friends, no more worshiping. You're an outcast. You will live with the other lepers. Again, everything that you've known and loved is gone. But on this day, the lepers saw the man that they had heard of. The man who performed miracles that no one could explain. Look at verse 13. And lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now the lepers would have struggled to even cry out to Jesus. We know that leprosy also affects the larynx. So whatever strength they could gather, they were crying out to this master. Now notice that word also, because this is the only time the word master is used by someone other than Jesus' disciples. And master in the Greek means someone who possesses great authority or power. So the lepers knew this about him. And they're asking him, "Master, please show compassion on us. Please, we're begging you. We have no hope. This is it for us." They knew that their only hope to be healed from this disease was by way of Jesus. They knew their only hope to no longer being outcast because of this illness was because of Jesus. That was their only hope. So the 10 cry out to him, and he heard their cries. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now Jesus doesn't heal them right away. He doesn't lay hands on them like he did the leper earlier in the story of Luke. No, instead he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." So let us understand that during this time, the priests were responsible for inspecting the lepers. They were responsible for diagnosing whether someone had leprosy or not. And this would take 8 days. If someone believed that they were infected, they would go to the priest and they would be inspected for 8 days. And then, just again, put yourself in that place for a moment when that priest comes to you and tells you, yeah, you're positive. Your life would forever change. So here's Jesus telling the 10 lepers to go back to the priest and be re-examined. Why did he not just heal them right then and there? Was he testing the lepers to see if they actually believed him when he said, go to the priest and be re-examined? Be re-examined for what? We still have lesions all over our bodies. Bob's still missing a foot. But they did. They started walking away, heading towards the priest to be re-examined. And it was during that journey the lepers realized they were healed. So Jesus, standing before them, says, go and get re-examined. They start that journey. And on that journey, Bob looks down and he's got a foot again. They're looking at each other. The lesions are healed. Now, if we just skip forward for a moment, if we just jump ahead in the story, when the lepers finally get to the priest more than likely would remember these very lepers that they diagnosed. And now here they are, standing before them, healed. And what's the priest going to say? The very question he's going to ask them is, what happened to you? Now remember, the priests despise Jesus. Some of them want him dead. And here they are asking these lepers, what happened to you? And what are the lepers going to say? Jesus. Jesus healed us. Is that what the priests want to hear? No. But by way of the lepers, the priests are being evangelized. They're being told about the one who they despise, yet the one who heals and forgives. All right, now let's pull back into the story. Look at verse 15. So here they are, the lepers on their journey. Lesions are gone. Bob's got his foot back. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. One. All were healed. But only one turned back. Now, you could imagine the 10 are celebrating. They're beside themselves. I mean, not only is the disease gone, but their life is coming back to them. Their family, their friends, their form of worship. Something they haven't been able to taste in a long time. And now it's been given back to them. So they're celebrating. But only one turns back. Only one is now using that healed larynx to shout to the top of their, thank you, God, for what you have done. So why did he leave the pack? Why did he not continue on? I mean, let's give the other 9 the benefit of the doubt. Maybe when they return back to the synagogue or the temple to be able to worship again, they were going to praise God there. But this one couldn't wait. This one understood that he was in the presence of God. And in that moment, that realization, he knew that there was something far more important than his physical healing. The healed leper understood that his physical condition separated him from society. But there was a far greater separation in his life, and that was his sins. His sins separated him from God. And in that moment, he was longing for forgiveness. He wanted his sins to be taken away, the very sins that he had committed against the Holy of Holies. In that moment, this healed leper was wanting salvation. And he was standing before the one and the only one who could give him that forgiveness. Verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now here's the shocking part. He was a Samaritan. Now by this healed leper falling on his face, he was openly admitting that Jesus was God. And you're saying, wait a minute. Just by him falling on his face, how do you know that? The Old Testament plainly states that only God and him alone are to be worshipped. And that's what this man is doing. On his face, he is worshiping God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. Church, there is something to be said about falling on your face or taking a knee. And there's only one time in a believer's not life where we are to kneel. And that's before the Holy of Holies. Whatever society is telling us today, it does not trump the Word of God. And it never will. So I pray that not a single person inside this church succumbs to this so-called social justice movement that is sweeping through the land. I'm not talking about the outside world. I'm talking about the churches bowing down to it. J.D. Greer, the Southern Baptist president, has canceled his church services for the rest of the year. Church means to fellowship. It doesn't mean to watch a preacher online. It means to come together and worship, to hear the good news, to sing, to praise God. And yet the Southern Baptist president has canceled service until 2021. We have probably heard that Grace Community Church, the church that John MacArthur pastors, is defying the California laws today, and he reopened his church. We also got news that more than likely, local authority is going to cut the power to his church. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's on the other side of the United States. But if you don't think it's making its way here, then you are naive. If this church doesn't take a stand towards us, this demonic movement, then you all need to ask the elders to pack their bags and leave. Christ Reformed Church will not bow, nor will we kneel. So this man who fell on his face, worshiping at the feet of Jesus, is a Samaritan. This man isn't a Jew. The Jewish people despise the Samaritans, and to be honest with you, the Samaritans despise the Jews. Now this all took place well before this day, that being the Samaritans. There was a time when the Assyrians attacked the Jewish people in the land of Samaria. They took many of them captive and left some of the Jews in Samaria. The Assyrian king, however, sent his own men and other pagan men into Samaria, and they ended up marrying the Jewish people. The Jews were not to marry outside of their faith, but they did, and that's where the Samaritans came from. Now, the Samaritans held to the first five books of the Old Testament, but that was it. They included idol worshiping in their service. So again, this is the reason why the Jews despise the Samaritans and the Samaritans despise the Jews. There's history there, we'll say that. But for the people to hear during this time that Jesus healed a Samaritan would have been mind-blowing. The Jewish people would have been beside themselves. How in the world can this man, who claims to be the Son of God, heal a Samaritan? This was Jesus telling the Jewish people that the good news wasn't just coming to them. It was coming for the world. That's what was being stated by Jesus healing this Samaritan. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now, of course, this is a rhetorical question because Jesus knows everything. But he is asking this one, what happened to the other 9 that were healed? Now, we can only assume that they were still on their journey to the priest to be evaluated for the 8 days. So we can assume that, but what we do know is that the other 9 should have been right there with the Samaritan, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. What we understand from them not being there is that they were only interested in Jesus for selfish reasons. It's like many so-called believers today who like certain attributes about God, but not all of them. It's in that hearing of, I love God because God is love, but whenever you bring up wrath, his holy wrath, what do we say? Oh, my God's not wrathful. But the nine lepers who were healed were only interested in Jesus for selfish reasons. Again, they treated Jesus the same way the majority of the Jews did during his ministry. The Jewish people believed because of their bloodline, their lineage, they deserved blessings from God. So the nine Jews that were healed, those nine lepers, they expected it. Why? Again, because of their bloodline. And this was the issue. Why would the Jews be looking for a Savior if their salvation came by way of their ancestry and their good works? Do we understand that this is what false teaching does? It corrupts the Word of God to where you believe the lies that are told. You no longer see the truth in Scripture. It was never taught that because of one's bloodline, they're going to be entering into the kingdom of God. It was never taught that your good works is going to buy you a ticket into the kingdom of God. No, never was it taught. But that's what the Jews believed. That's what a false religion primarily does. It teaches that you can save yourself. That there's no need for repentance. Just believe in yourself and your works and all will be well. But that's not what the Word tells us. The Word makes it perfectly clear that every single person is a sinner in need of the Savior. Every single person. No one is good. No one is righteous. We are all sinners. For the Samaritan, as he was face down, he realized he couldn't celebrate his healing because he was crushed by his sins and he needed to be forgiven. Look at verse 18. Jesus still speaking. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? It's amazing, isn't it? Samaritan, the one who didn't understand the covenants of God, the one who wasn't allowed to worship in the temple, is the one who came back to worship Jesus. This man had something the other nine didn't. Humility. See, the Jews, the nine who were journeying towards the priest, they were only interested in him superficially. For healings, for food, for exorcisms. Church, we do the same thing today with Jesus. And yet, here's the foreigner, the Samaritan, at his feet. So all 10 lepers received the healing, but only one responded at the feet of Jesus. And that's still an issue today. For all mankind receives God's common grace, and for many, that's all they want just a superficial relationship with God. Sadly, that's what Western Christianity has turned into. A superficial relationship with God. Where only a few will respond the same way the Samaritan did. Verse 19. And he said to him, Jesus speaking, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Forgiveness has been given to this Samaritan. But what saved him? Was it his actions? No. It was the Samaritan returning back to the Savior, crying out for repentance. Yet that's not what saved him. No, those actions only took place because of faith. See, the Samaritan didn't just receive the miracle of being healed. He also received the miracle of salvation through faith in Christ alone. If you're a believer in here today, then know that you too have also received the gift of faith. And where did that faith come from? Were you born with it? Was it something that was always there? You just had to dig down deep, grab a hold of it, wrestle it up? No. The very faith you have in Christ is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." For all the believers in here today, just like the Samaritan, you have nothing to boast of in and of yourself. No. Because that very faith that has brought you to believe is also a gift from God. So when it comes to your salvation from beginning to end, it was God and Him alone doing the work.